Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and that's also the name of my website, crosstheborder.org. We've been going through the book of Leviticus, and we ended up in Leviticus chapter 19, and let's see, where did we end up? Around verse 20. I had a couple comments on some things that I wanted to share with you before I jump back into our text and finish up the book of Leviticus. I don't know how far we are from the end, but we've still got quite a ways to go, there being 27 chapters in the book. We're at 19, so I'd say we have at least another day or two to finish this up. We'll see how it goes. I was in the congregation a month or so ago, and part of the message that came down, well, the topic of the message was capital punishment. And, you know, we've been going through Leviticus and the law here. We've discussed capital punishment quite a bit. A comment was made about a candidate who was running for the presidential primaries in a certain party. I'm not going to name any names because I really don't want to date the program. It's not the point. And the candidates aren't the point. But someone asked the question, and it was about capital punishment. And the question was, what would Jesus do? You know, the old WWJD. And that's a question that's always bothered me. What would Jesus do? Because it's, you have to ask more than that. What would Jesus do if he were who he is? You know, we're talking about Yahushua, the Messiah. What would he do if the circumstances were the same in his life? What would he do if he were me? The question is really incomplete. Not only that, for someone to answer the question would be presumptuous at best and arrogant at least for me to say, what would Jesus do? And like I said, the topic was capital punishment, and the question was asked, what would Jesus do? And this candidate said something, I thought he gave a very wise answer, because he said Jesus would not run for office. And I believe he was correct. I believe that was the correct answer. Anyway, it wasn't the correct answer according to the preacher of that day, because he knew what Jesus would do. And like I said, I feel that's somewhat arrogant. And of course, Jesus would execute the capital punishment, right? Well, the question came to me, as going through the law, going from Genesis to where we are in Leviticus now, when I heard the question, what would Jesus do, the question popped into my head, what did he do? And I think if we look at what did he do, we would have a better idea of what he would do, because he's not really in the circumstance that we are in. But what did he do? That was the question. So that's what I wanted to discuss a little bit today, is what did he do? Now, when Cain slew Abel, now here we have a clear-cut case of murder, whether premeditated or not, whether in the heat of the moment or not, at least second-degree murder. What did he do? Well, he had mercy. That's what he did. Cain, obviously a murderer, hated his brother, But he pleaded for mercy. And that's what he got. So there we have a clear-cut case of what did he do. And, of course, I don't believe that the God of the Old Testament... You know, this flies in the face of that, what people say about the God of the Old Testament. You know, the God of judgment who threw lightning bolts at the children of Israel and all the other nations. And, you know, people have this picture that the God of the Old Testament is this old, mean God of judgment who was ready to smote anyone for any cause. But you look at this, and he didn't do it. Why, you know, capital punishment, come to think of it, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, that was a capital offense, wasn't it? What did he do? Well, he had mercy. He gave them grace, you know, a grace period, a time to live so that they could repent of their doing. And perhaps he did the same for Cain after murder. Okay, well, let's see who else. We have other notorious murderers in the Old Testament. Let's see if he sticks to his modus here. And what did he do? Who is next on our list? Let's talk about Moses. Moses was a murderer. He murdered the Egyptian when the Egyptian was abusing one of the Hebrew slaves. Moses rose up and slew him. You know, abusing someone is not a capital offense. What the Egyptian did was not worthy of death. Let's see, it wasn't premeditated, so it was at least second-degree murder. I mean, we can't have people running around every time they get in the heat of emotional situation killing people out here. That's why we have second-degree murder statutes. It doesn't have to be premeditated. We just can't have people, dangerous people, running around misconstruing situations and killing other people because they feel like it. Okay, well, so we have Moses, you know, a murderer. Second-degree murder, at least. Oh, who else do we have? How about King David? Oh, very egregious. Not only adultery, which led to murder. Now, David suffered the consequences of his sin in his lifetime. There was judgment pronounced on him and his family. But I'd say the Heavenly Father had mercy on him because he could have struck him dead right there. I mean, he struck people dead for a lot less, didn't he? Mercy. That's what I see. Does that mean that we should allow murderers to live? Absolutely not. I am a firm believer in capital punishment. But I believe that our Heavenly Father demonstrated that all judgment needs to be tempered with mercy, even in situations of murder or capital punishment. He demonstrated mercy. So, what would Jesus do? Like I said, presumptuous at best, arrogant at least, for anyone to presume that they know what Jesus would do. The only thing we can ask is, what did he do? And we can look at that and try to apply that to our life in whatever way it's applicable. Anyway, I got my say out on that. Something else that kind of goes alongside that is about the law, keeping the law of God, how it's been nailed to the cross. And since we're smack in the middle of the law here in Leviticus, a lot of the whole idea that the law has been nailed to the cross. And I often say that Yahushua, Jesus, didn't do away with the law. Actually, he raised the standard of the law. You know, he said, you remember it was written, you shall not murder. He's saying, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. So it's not just the act of breaking the law that is unlawful, but it's the desire. It's the entertainment of the idea of murdering your brother that makes you a murderer in your heart. So he raised the standard, didn't he? So how can the law be dead if he said, don't do the law, but you don't even want to enjoy or entertain the idea in your mind of breaking the law? And he said the same thing about adultery. You know, he said the law said you shall not commit adultery, and he said if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. So he, more than doing away with the law, the opposite is true. He raised the standard of the law. So not only do we have the law, but we're not even supposed to entertain the idea of breaking the law. And that's, you know, that's what lust and that's what covetousness is entertaining the idea of breaking the law, because that's what leads to the act, really, is when you entertain the idea, you entertain the temptation, you think about doing it, you desire to do it, then you're guilty of doing it. Basically, that's what he said. So he raised a standard. And you know what? He didn't really even raise a standard. He just made it clearer. Because that's the whole idea of covetousness. The law says you shall not steal, right? But it also says you shall not covet. What is covetousness? It's desiring that which is unlawful. And it's the same thing as lust. And what is desiring that which is unlawful? Well, if you desire your neighbor dead, that's unlawful, that's murder. So he didn't really raise the standard. The standard was already there. He taught them what the standard was. And that's why I say there's no new law. Yahshua didn't bring anything new in. He reaffirmed, he confirmed the law in everything he said. He didn't change it, and he only fulfilled what he fulfilled. And we were talking about, circumcision the other day. And so, as far as I can tell, circumcision wasn't a part of the law, but it was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why it's treated a little bit differently. At least that's my understanding so far from reading Genesis through wherever we are in Leviticus. That's what I get. I haven't seen the circumcision in the law yet, but I saw it as part of a covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant leading up to the Messiah. Because he was the seed of the woman. Abraham was of the seed of the, you know, part of the lineage of the seed of the woman, the seed whom through the Messiah would come. And that's a whole other topic, which we will discuss as we go along, as it is necessary. And we have discussed that in the past. So if anyone wants to listen to the archives of this program, they are archived at crosstheborder.org. I have the entire Genesis study up there. Exodus and this Leviticus study will follow and be available there for your listening pleasure, and so that you can listen at your leisure. Okay, let's jump back into our text here in Leviticus. We left off... here. This is a good place to pick up. It fits right in with what we're saying, Leviticus 19:17. And thou shalt not hate thine brother, hate thy brother in thine heart. And see, it's not just committing the act of hating your brother, because hatred has been, in modern times, has been relegated to feelings, as love has been relegated to emotional feelings. Certainly love and hate are accompanied by feelings, but those feelings do not define love and hate. Love and hate are an action. Okay? If you love someone, then, well, of course, if you love God, you obey Him. And if you love and honor your parents, you obey them. Because love is obedience. And it's obedience to the truth. In context here. And I've discussed this many times, I'll say it again. Romance is idolatry. In romance, you fall in love. In His kingdom and in His law is agape. That's what He wants us to do, love our neighbor. It's like your wife is your neighbor. Get the picture? And you rise in agape. You fall in romance. So that's the difference. In romance, you fall in love. In agape, you rise in love. Your love grows. In romance, you love you marry the one you love. In agape, you love the one you marry. It's the opposite. So, 19:17, you shall not hate thy brother in thine heart. See, the standard was already raised. It's not just hating your brother, but the desire to do evil, or to desire that wickedness come upon him, to desire to do or to happen to him what would satisfy your hatred. You know, you're hating him in your heart. That's the standard raised, see? Yeshua was a great teacher. He wrote the law, and he taught the law. He didn't change a thing. It goes on here, you shall keep my statutes, you shall not let thy cattle engender with diverse kind. And we're going to repeat a little bit of what where we left off last time. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman, okay, I skipped some there. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle engender with a diverse kind. I'm not going to comment on that because I don't know much about the whole idea of, I guess, interbreeding cattle with other things. I don't know what works and what doesn't work, so I'm not going to say much. And talk about mingled seed. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. That may just be... It may be referred to hybriding. I doubt it, because things tend to hybrid themselves. It may just mean don't plant wheat with corn or something like that. I'm not going to comment much on that. I don't think it's that important. I would say this is one of the least commandments because it has little to do with loving your brother and loving God. You know, it has little to do with the standard of the law. If the Heavenly Father tells you not to do something as a farmer, then, you know, I would prayerfully consider this. If you were growing stuff in a field and wondered about mingling seeds, then you might want to look into this a little bit more. A garment mingled of linen and woolen. So here we're talking about mingling the hair of animals with the bowl of a plant. Whether this refers to synthetic fabrics being mingled with cotton, I don't know. I would not get legalistic about this. I do prefer the natural myself, like 100% cotton, and because of comfort, of course. So that's my preference. And linen here, what's being referred to, is a type of it's like cotton. It's just a different plant. It has a bowl like cotton, so it's almost the same thing. Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. We discussed that last week too, so I'm not going to get into that anymore. If you go to part 5 of the Leviticus study, you can get more from that. See what we talked about last time. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before Yahuwah, and his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. And when you come into the land, and shall have planted all manners of tree for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised 3 years. I guess I didn't set my bookmark properly, because I'm going over a lot more of this again. Let me scan ahead. Don't prostitute your daughter. We talked about that. I think we covered this whole chapter, so I'm going to jump up to chapter 20. We covered this whole chapter last time. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 1. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. I think we even got here last week, didn't we? We'll just go through it. I'm sure we'll catch up to where we were. And of course, this is talking about giving your seed to Molech. I would liken that to abortion, infanticide, and could even be birth control. Because I do believe that birth control is an ungodly thing. I believe that our Heavenly Father would definitely be set against that. You're taking the power of life from Him, a power that He does not give anywhere in the Scripture to anyone over who's born and who isn't born, or whether someone is born or not. I don't believe He gives that right. He says the opposite: be fruitful and multiply. And birth control is the opposite of being fruitful and multiplying. It's limiting your fruitfulness. It's limiting the number of children that you have. And why? Well, because of unbelief, because you don't believe that He can provide, because you're looking to yourself, or you want to sacrifice having children for the things that you want, or for worldly standards, so you can have it all together first. But He says, seek first My kingdom, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and that is what is right in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. That's how I would define righteousness: what is right in His eyes. You seek first His kingdom and what is right in His eyes to do that. And He says that He'll give you everything that you need. In context, He was talking about, He says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to live? We can extend that to, what am I going to drive? You know, how am I going to pay the electric bill? And on it goes. But He says, seek first My kingdom. Seek first to do what is right in My sight. And I will add all these things unto you. So what He's saying, I will take care of you if you seek My kingdom first. Don't worry about it. You don't need a college education. You know, nothing wrong with having a college education. But if you're getting it so that you can, you know, take care of yourself and seek after these things like the Gentiles or the other nations and put these things before His kingdom, then, well, it's not of faith. The Scripture says it is sin. So that's about Molech and sacrifice your children to idolatry, any form of idolatry, whether you sacrifice the child before it's born, after it's born, or even practice birth control. And I know that's hard for people to take in the land where I live today, because birth control is a very popular thing. People like to be in total control of every aspect of their life. I mean, that's what it's all about. You know, we're like little gods out here. The more we get to control, the more godlike we are. Leviticus 20, verse 5. And He goes, then I will set My face against that man. And of course, He's talking about those that give their seed to Molech. And against his family, will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And so, I really do believe that what I just told you is the truth. And it would be, you know, it's what is demonstrated in the Word, that it is wrong for people who are called by His name, who say that they're living in His kingdom, by His kingdom government, to practice even birth control. Because really, if you think about it, birth control really is the genesis of abortion. Because what if the birth control doesn't work? Well, the next step is the abortion. And I think it's somewhat hypocritical. I think it is just plain hypocritical. You have all the corporate churches out here organizing what they call a walk for life. And while they practice the hatred of having children by birth control themselves, that's hypocrisy. To go out there and tell the heathen they can't kill their children in the womb while they're sitting back there being disobedient to the very first commandment. Let me get that through your head. What was the very first commandment and the very first positive command that was given to the man and the woman? Well, the very first positive command that was given to the man and the woman was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Heavenly Father says children are a blessing. Blessed is a man who has his quiver full. I don't believe he's ever changed his mind. Just because man invented birth control doesn't mean that now it's a good thing, that God provided that. No, men do what they want to do because the majority of men are disobedient to the Heavenly Father. They want no part of a lifestyle of obedience to the Heavenly Father. They want to be their own God. They want to live according to the law of their own mind, to do what is right in their own sight. That's what people want to do. That's what the majority of men and women out there do. And that's basically what the governments of men are founded on. Of course, the governments of men allow you to kill your child in the womb. And not only that, they even pay for it, and they provide birth control free for anyone who wants it, because their God, Satan, the God of this world, he hates mankind, and he wants to kill or prevent as many from being born as he can. And why does he hate man? Well, because man is made in God's image. And if he can get man to carry out his plans of hatred for the annihilation of the human race, well, then that's what he's going to do, and he's working very hard at it, and he gets better and better at it. Generation by generation and century by century, he only hones his craft, and boy, he has done a very good job. Today he has the deception down to an art and a science to carry all those away who will not bow the knee to the truth and seek first the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. So he says, I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And we'll be back in a few minutes. Tell me what you think. You must have some feeling about the things I'm saying. Crosstheborder.org. You'll find a email link there. Let me know what you think. I really do want to hear it.
Pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, under Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Through the years of providing water filters to America, you've come to us and we've listened. You asked us to make the water level visible to eliminate the guesswork when refilling the water. We listened. You asked for an elevated base so the system could be used in places besides on the edge of a counter. We listened. You asked us to develop a filter that was made in the USA. We listened. You asked us to include an emergency light for camping and during power outages. We listened. After 9/11, you asked us to develop a filter that was more powerful in removing chemical agents. Again, we listened. Introducing the Berkey Light, the gravity filter requested by America, designed by Americans, and made in America.
Get the Berkey Light, the American water purifier, by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. Or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Have you seen Loose Change, the best darn documentary produced in the 911 Truth Movement? Why waste your money keeping up the Jones or getting stuck in plain sight when the best is free. You can find a link to download and watch the video, Loose Change, free on the FirstAmendmentRadio.com homepage. If you don't do internet or can't download, just send $5 cash to cover shipping and handling to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. And we will send you a copy of this must-see, must-share DVD, Loose Change, the best darn documentary produced in the 911 Truth Movement. Make sure you don't miss it, and tell everyone you know.
Should the Spirit hear it when we pray? Why should the Father bother to be concerned with all our needs? It's all because of what the Son has done.
Once we were lost out of
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. You can email, find a link to email me there, and I would appreciate that. If you think what I'm saying is wrong, then you have a duty. If you call yourself one of His, if you belong to Yahshua, and you have a duty to correct me, because as we've discovered in Leviticus here, he defined loving your neighbor as correcting your neighbor if you see him going astray. So if you think I'm going astray in my teaching here, and I do want to teach what is right in the sight of our Heavenly Father. So if you think I'm wrong, and you can substantiate that through His Word, then please, please email me and correct me, set me right, because I don't want to be out here teaching the wrong thing. I'll tell you that. Let the Heavenly Father examine my heart, and let you examine my words according to His Word, and maybe we can get a good teaching going here and rightly divide His Word together. I also believe in the biblical example, biblical guideline of what a church should be. And I believe the example that's given to us is not a one-man show, as you have in most of the corporate churches, where one man stands up in front of the whole congregation, and he has a prepared message. And if anyone else has anything to say, that they need to hold their peace until afterwards or something. I believe that the example in the Scripture is that the elders in the church, and those would be the older men. The elders are those that are older and more learned in the Scripture. Those who have spent more time in the Word should engage in a dialogue, perhaps. And we see that example in the Scripture. And that it doesn't become a one-man show, because I believe that's really a great danger, where a lot of people get led astray when they start looking to one man or a man or even a group of men like they have in some organized religions. You know, they have the head, the big honcho, like the Pope, and then the cardinals and all the lowerarchy below them. And I believe that that is called what the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and that means ruling over the common people or ruling over the lay people. Because my name being Nicholas, I know that it means to rule, and of course the laity. So if you have the Nicolaitans, then you can read about that in the book of Revelations, where Yahshua says he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and that is where the church is in a position of rulership. The hierarchy in the church is in a position of rulership over the people, where you have this hierarchy in religion like a government. And I believe that we have one major example of that on planet Earth, and many minor examples of that in Protestantism, even, you know, the daughters of the great whore. But that's a whole other topic, and we'll have our day to discuss all of those things. Okay, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 4, and if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man which giveth his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, his family will cut him off, and all who do go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among the people. You know, and I believe there's really a mandate here. Okay, because it's not just doing it, but it's entertaining it. And he says, if you don't kill the murderers, if you don't kill the abortionists, and I'm not telling anyone to go out here and kill anybody, because you're going to end up in prison at least, if not dead yourself, if you do this. But I believe that this requires at least passive resistance. And how do you passively resist helping these murderers, these priests of Molech, who are out here pushing abortion and birth control on the wicked and the children of the wicked and our own children, even if you have children in the public school, which I believe is an abomination. I don't believe any follower of Yah should have his children in any public school whatsoever, because these are just, you know, education is their religion, basically. You know, it is the religion of the heathen government out here. Their religion is education, and their education is religious, makes you a good little status, a good little idol worshiper, you know, a good little idolater. That's what they're trying to turn out. They're doing a very good job in the public school system. So anyone who says the public school system isn't doing a good job, believe me, they're doing exactly what they want to do. They may not be educating your children reading, writing, and arithmetic very well, and they want you to believe that that's their primary function. But no, their primary function is to indoctrinate your children into being good little status and good little idolaters. Because what are they teaching them? They're teaching them exact opposite of what Yahushua said was important. He said, after all these things, do the Gentiles teach? So you send your children to the public school, and what do they teach them? To seek after things. Where in his kingdom, education should be to seek his kingdom first. And yes, teach your children reading and writing and arithmetic so they can function well in the world. But all of this controlled history and these lies, and, oh man, I just saw the lies I learned in the public fool system, all of the indoctrination about what history was, all lies, just blatantly all lies. They take a little bit of truth and they spin it exactly the way that they want you to believe it, so that they can control your mind by controlling what you believe about the past. Well, now you've heard what I believe about the public school system. Pull your children out of public school. And I can say that because I am not a state church or a state organization or a state-sponsored ministry. I can say whatever I want under the First Amendment in freedom from state control, religion, and freedom of the press and freedom of speech. You know, that's the lamb-like qualities of the beast government, which governs near the land where I live anyway. Okay, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I, Yahuwah, your God, am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7, verse 8. And you shall keep my statutes. Forget about the statutes of man. keep his statutes. If you keep his statutes and they cause you to break the statutes of man, well, so be it, you know, because we have supposed to have religious liberty in this land. And their statutes require me to break his law. If they have a statute that doesn't require me to break his law, I will follow it. I have no problem with it if it's in compliance with his law. But the minute it tells me that I have to covet, or I have to have them steal from my brother for me, because theft by government is still theft, and if I participate, and or that I have to fund abortions, they're going to hold a gun to my head so that, or to my brother's head, or to my neighbor's head, or to the guy up the street, so that they can fund abortions and birth control, something that goes against my father's law. Well, that's against my father's law. Or they're going to force charity out of me and my neighbor. They're causing me to break his law. Then I'm not required to do it. Sure. Now, I'll obey their speed limit law if I'm out there traveling on the highways, because it doesn't require me to break the Father's law. So I don't mind doing that. If it's going to offend them, if I go over their suggested speed limit signs, then, you know, I'll maintain. I'll go with the flow, you know, as far as that goes. It's not requiring me to break his law. But I'm not going to give them money voluntarily, so that they can go and take that money and perform abortions and force other people to do things that are against his law. So passive resistance, at least, that's what I see here in the law. You should keep my statutes and do them. I, Yahuwah, I am Yahuwah, which sanctifieth you. For everyone that curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and mother. His blood shall be upon him. Now, I don't believe this is a death penalty for swearing at your father and mother. Although, and also we discussed capital punishment, and not what would Jesus do, but what did he do. So we see that this is a guideline, and we see that in the law here, that our Heavenly Father is very concerned about honoring the elders among us, honoring our father and our mother, and not doing the opposite and cursing them. And, you know, I believe that cursing, like love and hate, is action. I don't believe it's just a feeling. Everyone's relegated these things to just feelings or just plain words. It's like, you know, honor your father and mother. Well, I heard, well, that doesn't mean that I have to obey them. Huh? Well, then it doesn't mean anything at all. And here, it's like cursing. It's not just a word, but it's carrying it out. It's an action, too. But this is the standard. I mean, and believe me, that there would not be a lot of cursing or disobedience if these statutes were carried out, which they obviously weren't, because all of the statutes in the law were also carried out voluntarily. Our Heavenly Father never forced anyone to do anything. He's looking for volunteers to live in His kingdom. Now, Israel was supposed to be a type of the spiritual kingdom, of that spiritual realm. You know, the one where Paul said, I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in the New King James Version, or the King James Version in the modern English. I sit in heavenly places in Christ Yeshua. That's what he said. He was talking about we sit in a spiritual realm. His kingdom is here. It's among us, but it's on a different plane. It's not on the same plane as the governments of men out there. Because it's not just a government that only exists in the minds of men, but it is a reality, and it is the only government that will live forever. He's looking for volunteers that desire to live according to His law and His statutes, and the desire to do these things because they love Him. And why do they love Him? Because He provided a way for them. He redeemed them. He redeemed us. That's why we love Him. And because we love Him, we want to please Him. That's the evidence will be the works that follow in our lives. Doesn't mean we'll become perfect immediately, but it means that we will learn obedience and that we are learning obedience if we belong to Him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And I believe last time we talked about this a little bit, how that the scribes, the Pharisees, those hypocrites, they brought a woman before Yahshua for him to judge, but they didn't bring the man. They said, we caught her in the very act. Well, if they caught her in the very act, where was the man? Because the law here says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, the man, and the adulteress, the woman, shall surely be put to death. Do I think that we should have the adultery? I believe. You know, I'm a man. I've been married 3 times. My first 2 wives went out and committed adultery. Did they deserve death? Well, I'll tell you what, for the havoc they wreaked in my children's life and my life, I think it would have been better off if they were dead, to tell you the truth. It would have been better if they died, because I've had a wife die too. My 3rd wife died. And that was a lot less painful than having a woman live in adultery, leave in adultery, and to live in continual adultery for the rest of her life. And that's the position they've taken because they've never repented. They're still adulteresses. I don't care what the laws of men say about them, or even though adultery is now legal in America, there's no retribution for it. And that's where the laws of the state, the laws of man, the kingdoms of this world differ from the laws of our Heavenly Father. Adultery is not a crime. It should be, and I'll tell you what, if capital punishment was practiced for adultery, then I'll tell you there would be a lot less of it. Of course, since the state, the beast government's out here, they want to destroy the family, because family government competes with the state government, and that's why they love adultery, and that's why they hate the family, because if families become strong, if they become patriarchal, like what is taught in the kingdom, in the Bible, and in His kingdom government, patriarchy, then you have strong family clans, and you have another government out here, the family government. And the beast governments don't like that. They want to control the people, they want to rape them, and steal from them, because you get in politics today, you get high up in the government, you get rich. And what do you get rich off of? You get rich off of the backs of the people. You know, the regular people out there, you get to rape them of their labor and their life to enrich yourself. What a wonderful thing politics today is. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And we go on here. Leviticus 20:11, the man that lieth with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both them shall be surely put to death, their blood shall be upon them. If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be put to death, they have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. If a man take a wife of her mother, and her mother to wife, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. If a woman approacheth unto any beast, and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, okay, it's talking about a blood sister here, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, she shall lie and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of the people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. So it's kind of a lesser crime. They, at least they're not put to death for that one. So that's a man with a half-sister. Not quite the death penalty, but they're cut off in the sight of the people. If a man lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he has discovered her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, and the both they shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor thy father's sister, for he that uncovereth his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie down with his uncle's wife, and he uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. You shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I, Yahuwah, am your God, which has separated you from other people. You shall, and I'm going to stop there. I got a few comments to make on this. Of course, they were commanded to cast out the people before them, to kill them all, men, women, and children. This was a judgment that the Heavenly Father wrought against these people, doing all of these abominations in the land before them. And we see there were some things that were lesser in severity than others. And this something else I was thinking about last night as I was contemplating and meditating on the Word and for this study. And I was thinking about Adam and Eve, the first man and the woman, and how they had children. And of course, their children had to mate with each other. So you had sisters and brothers. And from what we just read, a man laying with his father's, with a half sibling, was not a capital offense. It was somewhat a lesser crime. They were just cut off. But it wasn't required a capital crime. So you see that there are lesser sins in severity as far as judgment or the punishment for those sins. And then there are some things that are just abominable, you know, like homosexuality or lying with a beast and so forth. And all of these things, these were things that were going on in the land before them. Of course, in sacrificing their children to Molech after they were born, selling their daughters into whoredom. All of these things were the regular operation of these nations. Probably many of these things were government-sponsored, as they are today. Required, even, under the laws of the cities that they are in, the lands that they were going in. You can only take it to, I mean, we, in the land that we live in, by the grace of God, because of what Yahushua did, we see that there's a lot more restraint by the Holy Spirit and by the things that came through Christianity into the governments, that the governments are a lot more restrained than they were then. So you take all the restraints off of government now that were taken off then, and you'd see that we'd have something that would be just totally unbearable today if the standard was the same now as it was then. But we have different standards now, and I believe much of it has to do with the influence of the Holy Scriptures and of Yahuwah's people. But getting back to the point is the point of incest. Well, incest was not a statute until the statute was given here, because actually incest was required And there was no word for incest. When Adam and Eve had children, those children had to mate. And I'm sure that naturally they separated themselves out as far as they could, as fast as they could, on who was taking who for a mate. But among their first children, of course, they had to mate with each other. And then I've heard that, of course, whenever I bring up patriarchy and the fact that all the patriarchs and the law, even in instance, required a man to take more than one wife. Actually, the law of our Heavenly Father even required a man to take more than one wife under circumstances. And certainly no place in the law was any man ever condemned for taking more than one wife. So this was a common practice, though it probably was not all that commonly practiced in Israel or in the Hebrew nation, in that most people probably never did have more than one partner. That would probably be the norm, but it would not be, was not considered abnormal for a man to have more than one wife either, as it would be today in the Roman Greco-influenced forced monogamous system that we have today. So we see that the incest statute came in here, and for a good reason. The further you get, and we know by scientific means now that with every generation more mutations are introduced, and that if you with incest, those mutations are compounded. So it's a good thing that the incest statute was instituted and that we do live by that. And I'm going to finish commenting on that after we get back from the break. So stick with me. We'll be back in a few minutes.